everybody. Take your seats, please. Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. Would you please open your red or green songbooks to number 12, Blessed Redeemer. Number 12, Blessed Redeemer. Let's get the glasses on. Number 12. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk across my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. E'en while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and weeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered, on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Brother Bill, will you open us in prayer?
In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The next song is number 29. I don't know if Eli had a momentary moment of panic there. Like, who do I pick? It's like, no, I'm leading the next song. All right, it's 29 in the red or green at the cross. On the first.
Alas, undid my Savior bleed, undid my sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done, he groaned upon the tree? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. in darkness hide, and should his glory sin. When Christ the mighty Maker died for man, the creature sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. This time we'll have the announcements.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements. If you need a bulletin, just lift up your hand. One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Anybody need one besides kids? All right. Yeah, you're never going to get one, ever. All right. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." 1 Corinthians 11:26. And, of course, we celebrated the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening. And yeah, we had a great day Sunday. Amen. We had 9 salvations, baptism, and good time was had by all. So on our inside page here, we have our service times, 10:30 a.m., Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m., Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. I'm going to be preaching a standalone sermon tonight, so we're going to be foregoing our regular Bible study. Our souling times are listed below. We had souling today. I didn't get a chance to see the do we get any salvations out there tonight? Okay. Praise report, you can see the salvations, baptisms, that needs to be updated, and salvations also, and the attendance. And let's see, the Lord's Supper's done. Mega Marathon Saturday. So that is taking place in Gresham. And are you saying that we're going to be closer to East Portland? Like, are we going to be, it's going to be kind of like outer East Portland, so... Closer to Clackamas, okay. Is it ghetto? Ghetto Fabulous? Okay. As long as it's Ghetto Fabulous, then I'm okay with going there. So, or is it like apartments or something like that? Or okay, is it right across from Clackamas Town Center? Because I know that's ghetto.
Yeah. Yeah. There are a couple that I'm working on.
Okay.
I'm still making sure on that.
So, and then the Dave's Hot Chicken, is that, where's that at? Or is that where we're?
Right there.
Oh, it's. Is that Clackamas Town Center?
Yeah.
Oh, it's right next to it. So.
It's across the highway. It's not in Clackamas Town Center.
So it's probably going to be packed. All right, is it a big location? Because we could fill that place up. Who's planning on going? I just want to get a show of hands of who's planning on going to it. Okay. All right. So I'm figuring that we're going to meet probably around Clackamas Town Center somewhere, but we'll have the meeting location. We'll just meet on location instead of meeting here and driving over there. It'd probably be a lot easier. So try your best to be on time. Hopefully there's no protests scheduled for that day or anything like that. Usually protesters don't go to Clackamas area. That's usually like that's where the Trumpsters are living or something, or Trumpsters live in that area, I guess. So, but that doesn't mean the freeways won't be clogged up. So just we'll be try to keep our ear to the ground on that. But we'll have a meetup location. All the maps will be put in on Friday. We're going to eat at Dave's Hot Chicken or whatever it's called. Is that what it's called? Dave's Hot Chicken. Okay. I guess you have to sign a waiver to try the hottest thing or whatever. Okay. Eli's like, I will go soul winning. Let's go. All right. Yeah, the second end, you might be something coming out the other end. Might be a little fiery down there. Okay, so let's not talk potty talk. All right, let's move along with the service. But okay, so yeah, if you can get out there, that'd be great. And again, the Baptist Bias will be doing like a podcast, just a call-in show afterwards. And if anybody wants to call in and give a short, like a maybe like a 2-minute, hey, this is what happened, or give like a short, a brief testimonial, anybody can call into the show. So just make sure you're representing SFBC, and it's cool to do that. So once we get done, we'll tally up everything and see how we did. So hopefully we'll have a good showing there on Saturday, and we'll have the meetup times and everything posted in the group Friday evening. So let's see. Then we have Easter Sunday, of course. Then we're going to have a potluck, so that's going to be interesting. Going off Dave's hot chicken, a long hot day. But I did bring the hams, so the hams are in the fridge. I brought 5, so take however many you want to go with you, and whatever's left over, then we'll see what we can do with the rest of them. But there's 5 hams in there, and they're the spiral cut, whatever. And I got some desserts and some special drinks, you know, the kinds you guys, you foo-foo people like. I know Miss Crystal's, I know what it is. It's the sparkling water in the glass bottle, and the special organic drinks and all that kind of stuff for the kids and everything. So it's going to be a good time. So we're going to have a happy Easter. And so we'll have that in between the services. And then coming up also is the 2-year anniversary up in Seattle. We're having Pastor Anderson preaching on this Friday night, 7:00. We're having a soul winning marathon then. So save up your energy if you're planning on going there. And I'll be preaching on Sunday there. So Mother's Day is coming up on the 11th. We're going to have gifts for every mom in service. And if you're not here, I'll still give you a gift anyway. So I've got plenty to go around. So even if you're not here, you're somewhere else, or you're sick, I'll still make sure you get one. So, and then the King James Conference coming up quickly. That's May 15th through 18th. We'll have Pastor Anderson, Pastor Shelley, Pastor Mejia, and yours truly preaching. We're getting a podcast room set up in there. Hopefully we'll have some kind of a Baptist Bias / the Vault first podcast going on then. But we're going to have to kick it in high gear here pretty soon, get it all set up. But the decorations are going to be flowing very quickly here soon. So it's going to be a great conference. We're going to have lots of people, lots of things going on. So just be prepared to serve in whatever capacity you can, and just enjoy the conference. So anyway, all the other stuff we'll forego mentioning for now. But if you look down, you can see the offering, tithes and offerings down at the end of the page there. I guess Jesse's still out of town. He thinks it's his birthday or something. Let's see. I think we sang happy birthday to everybody. Happy anniversary, everybody. That's all I got for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing another song, and we'll receive the offering.
My next hymn is 169, Come Thou Fount. 169, in the red or the green. All right, join with Zacchaeus on the first.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I fixed upon it, mount of fire, redeeming love.
We'll speed it up on the second.
Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I know safely I'll arrive at home. wandering from the fold of gold. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. Good singing at this time. We'll collect the offering. As the ushers come forward, Brother Alex, would you bless the offering?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our church here. Thank you for all the brothers and sisters that we can serve you together, Father. And I ask you to bless this offering, both the gift and the giver, that we can use it to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good evening. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse 1. Please follow along with me silently. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible reads, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Brother Sean, will you pray for us?
Lord, thank you so much for this day, Lord. I pray that you would fill Pastor Thompson with the Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would just continue to bless our church, Lord. Bless us all on Friday and Saturday. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. The title of my sermon is Sanctification. As independent fundamental Baptists, we believe in the doctrine called sanctification. It's not just independent fundamental Baptists, it's just Christians in general. And there's basically three positions of sanctification. And the first position of sanctification is positional sanctification. And that's where when we get saved, we are sanctified because we are saved. And basically, when God, you know, it's just like in the Passover, you know, God looks down at us because Jesus was our Passover for us. And if we are saved, he looks down at us and he sees the blood of Christ upon us. And therefore, he passes over our sins and we are forgiven past, present, and future of all of our sins, right? That would be positional sanctification. We are sanctified and set apart as saved in so, but the other part is progressive sanctification, I guess. These are theological terms, obviously, but progressive sanctification is, you know, when we are born again, we are born as babes in Christ, right? And so as babes in Christ, we have to learn how to become Christians and what God wants from us. You know, we read the Bible. We are led by the Spirit and by the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches us what God wants from us, and God does want us to work for Him. That is very clear. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. And God does want us to work for Him. And so the process of sanctification is a lifelong process in which we are trying to get perfected as saints. So, and that perfection doesn't mean we're going to walk on water. We're going to be just like Jesus, because nobody can attain to that. But our goal is to try to be as much like Jesus as possible. Now, the third position would be ultimate sanctification. Ultimate sanctification is when we get our glorified bodies and we can no longer sin ever again. So right now, we do sin in the flesh, but our inner man, the new man, cannot sin, okay? That's our positional sanctification. We are set apart the moment we're saved, and we can no longer, that's why, like, Remy preached a sermon called, I haven't sinned since I was 6 years old, you know, and people will freak out when you say stuff like that, but it is true in the sense that our new man cannot sin, and our new man does not want to sin, but we have a striving with the flesh. Our flesh very much wants to sin, and it fights against the new man. It fights against the Spirit of God. Every single day we wake up and we have to fight that flesh.
and we have to strive and pick up our cross daily and follow after Christ. That's why it's a daily thing, to daily follow after him, right? So I'm going to preach a sermon, and I'm going to teach about these things. The main focus of the sermon is going to be about progressive sanctification. And the reason why I'm preaching this is because about, I don't know, maybe it was a couple weekends ago, I saw a sermon by who's been a longtime friend of mine, Pastor Jones, and the sermon was just like a horrific nightmare. And many of you know that Pastor Jones has been a longtime friend of mine. He's been a friend of mine for, I think, like 11 years or something. He's preached at our church. I preach at his church. He was a member of our church. He preached at our church for like a year. But I am separating from Pastor Jones tonight. And I wanted to publicly say that because I cannot let him be a part or attached in any way, shape, or form to our church. Obviously you guys can do whatever you want, but I would advise you to stop listening to his preaching. I would advise that. Obviously I'm not in your house. I can't put a gun to your head and tell you not to do that. And I wouldn't do that. But what he preached in that sermon is heretical. It's blasphemous. And it's just completely wrong. And even under the context of him saying that it's not, that it's like for, you know, it was supposed to be addressed to Mormons, even with that, it's wrong. It's completely wrong. And I'm going to read you some quotes of what he said in that sermon. And look, I'm not doing this lightly. There's already been kind of problems for a while, and I've just kind of let those personal things go for a long time. I mean, his family has not been friends with our family for several months now. And I don't know, maybe some people know that, maybe some people don't. But I wasn't willing to just, you know, because soul winners, we believe the same stuff, all that. I don't have a problem. But the fact that he's not been friends with our family for several months and stayed friends with all of our church family members is kind of, you know, I don't know, not cool. But, I mean, at the same time, I just didn't want to make a big deal about it. But when it comes to doctrine, there's kind of a boundary that, you know, when Jehoiada the priest was trying to protect the young king, he said, hey, make a boundary. And if anybody crosses that boundary, you have to kill them. And there comes a time when, as a pastor and as a shepherd, that if somebody comes to a certain boundary when they're teaching dangerous doctrine, I have to just say, hey, this is enough. I cannot let this person be attached to us in any way, shape, or form. And I'm trying to be gentle about this, I guess, because Pastor Jones has been friends with us for so long, and he's friend, you know, probably dear friends with some of the people in our church, and I'm really sad about this, honestly. But I did talk to him through text, and I just told him how I felt about it, and he just, you know, I just said, if you take that sermon down and just basically retract what you said and preach the truth about it, then I would just, you know, not do this. But he did not do that. So, I mean, it's been like 24 hours since I sent that message to him, and he just is leaving it up. So it seems like he still just believes what he said in that sermon. So he's kind of left me no choice. And I'm just going to the title of the sermon was Exposing Work Sanctificationists. And what he said was, these are just some of the quotes. The whole sermon is basically what he's saying is, he's saying from the positional sanctification side that we'll never sin again. And so we shouldn't condemn people for things that they do. We shouldn't preach against people that are listening to rap music. We shouldn't, you know, if people are missing church, we shouldn't say things about that. And these are his own words. It's time that we stop scaring people into obedience. God does not do that to us, nor should we do that to God's people. Does that sound like something you've ever heard from a Baptist preacher before? Look, that's not true, folks. I mean, what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He says this, we always push this, you know, You got to be three times a week to thrive, and you got to do all these things. And that if you don't, God's going to come down on you and really put the boots to you. He's going to make you pay the price. I'm going to expose the fact that that is not true whatsoever. So he's essentially just taking away, he's really just taking away any kind of preaching that would say, hey, you should live right. You should obey God's commandments. But at the same time, he said that that's not what I'm saying. But how are you not saying that? He said, we spend a lot of time exposing work salvation. We know that the gospel is free. We get that. That's crystal clear. We understand that no works are involved, okay? But where the enemy, Satan, comes in and says, okay, yeah, the true salvation by faith, but we need works, you know? We got to have some works if you're going to be accepted with him, if you're going to be one of God's disciples. But it is true that if you're going to be one of God's disciples, that you do have to have works. Amen. And I'll show you some verses that kind of fly in the face of those. I had some minute markers on some of the things, and maybe I will play some of those things, but I feel that this sermon is so dangerous that I really don't even want to play it in front of our church family. I would really advise you not even to let your wives listen to it. It's that bad. And I mean, there was a young man that I talked to last night that was confused about this sermon. And one of the things that he brought up to me of why he liked it is because he said he does not condemn rap music. And that appealed to him. That's what's dangerous about it. That's what I don't like about it, is that... And look, everybody probably has had their struggles with worldly music or television or movies or whatever it is. Everybody struggles with things. But to sit there and preach that to people, that it's just A-okay for you to skip church services or whatever, and God's not going to be upset with that if you just willy-nilly just do whatever you feel like doing, because you're sanctified, because you're saved and set apart initially from salvation... Folks, I mean, you could just flip your Bible open to any passage and you're going to find some verse that disagrees with that. Amen. So let's look at number one tonight. And look, I mean, if you have questions after the church service, feel free to ask me. I understand this is a tender situation. And again, I didn't take this lightly. I preached this sermon last night in Yakima, but I did not bring his name into it because I felt like this is the church he went to. This is where it needs to be addressed. And, I mean, it is kind of weird, don't you think, that he's friends with all of our church members? I mean, I don't know how many church members are friends with him on Facebook. I'm talking about on Facebook, okay, which is not reality. But, I mean, I even asked him, I said, is there like a problem? And he's like, oh, no, there's no problem. Well, why is it not a problem, but yet all your family members have unfriended my family and my wife and myself on Facebook, but there's no problem? But you're friends with all of our church members. I mean, if I didn't like him and his family and I unfriended them, I definitely wouldn't just continue to have relationship with all of his church members. That's just not cool. Like, I just wouldn't do that. But, I just want to say this. I have done nothing but love Pastor Jones and his family. I've done nothing but good unto them since I met them. And I've only promoted them and helped them and done everything I can to be a blessing to them. So, and that is just the truth. So take that for what it is. And if people want to say, well, you didn't defend him in this certain point. Well, I also went to him before he made that mistake and tried to compel him to not do that because I was trying to be a friend. Okay. A friend loveth at all times, the Bible says. And the Bible also says that iron sharpeneth iron. The Bible also says that, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes a friend tells you that you're about to make a big mistake before you're about to make it. Amen. And I did do that. And then it's like, you can't say, well, how come you didn't defend me when I made this big mistake, when it's like, I already told you it was a big mistake to do it in the first place. So, like, and then when two friends are fighting, it's like, I'm not going to jump in the middle of two friends fighting. Like, that's just not my responsibility, especially when I already warned you not to do that. So anyway, so number one tonight, let's look at positional sanctification. And this is what he's teaching, but he's teaching it as if that's the only kind of sanctification there is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, look what it says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we know that's true. If they're not saved, they're not going to go to heaven, right? But it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. So what is that? That's, you know, presently you are these things. So when it says sanctified, what does that term, what does sanctified even mean? It means that you're set apart, you're holy, you're set apart for a special purpose. So when it says you're washed, that means what? You've been washed from your sins, right? You are sanctified, you're set apart, you're justified. What does that mean? Just as if I'd never sinned, okay? And it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, keep your finger here because we're going to come back here, but go to John chapter 5, verse 24. This is an easy one to prove. We all know that once you get saved, you are set apart. Isn't that what this is teaching right here? You know, some people are going to hell, but if you get saved, you know, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're set apart. And this is what this is saying. You are sanctified. That's true. But John chapter 5, verse 24 says, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That means you have everlasting life the moment you get saved, right? And it says, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So the moment you get saved, you're passed from death unto life. There's no condemnation. So this is what's called positional sanctification, I guess, if you want to use a theological term. Once you get saved, you know, all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Amen. Okay? Now, but the thing is, we live this life in the flesh. We live this life in the present, in the now, and you can get punished for the sins that you can commit here. And so God will never throw you in hell. We know this. God will punish you, though, for the sins that you commit in the flesh in the time that we live. So this is just a fact of the Bible. The Bible teaches this in multiple different places, but progressive sanctification would be that after conversion, then you do need to grow in holiness. You need to obey the scriptures. I mean, even Jesus says, if you love me, keep my suggestions. Is that what he says? No, he says, keep my commandments. So do we have to keep his commandments or not? And this is going to be a long point, folks. I've already gone through point number one. We're just a few minutes into the sermon. But this one's going to be a little bit longer because I want to prove that what those quotes that he said are absolutely not true. And look, if you just go, I mean, I don't want to send you to listen to the sermon, but I know that inquiring minds are going to want to know that haven't listened to it. So if you go and listen to it, look, he might defend himself and say, well, that's not what I meant. Well, then clarify what you mean, man. Amen. Clarify what you mean. Because if that's not what you mean, then delete that stupid sermon and preach what's right. Amen. Because there's no way you can be a Baptist preacher and preach that crap that you preach in that sermon. And you've been around people and you've been around great preachers. You were trained by Pastor Jimenez. There's no way that a Baptist preacher gets up and preaches that trash. There's just no way. There's no way you don't know that. And one of the things he said is he searched for, you know, he's been searching for this missing thing that he's been missing in his preaching or something. And he has to go find some dusty old Bible from the 1990s or something to find some hidden secret about sanctification. It's like, this is stuff I learned the first year I was saved. Amen. I've known this since I was a layman in the pews. This is easy stuff, folks. This is bottom shelf sanctification's an easy doctrine. You're like, well, I don't know about it. Well, I'm sorry you don't know about it, but I do. And I'm the pastor of this church. I learned this when I was in my first year in a Baptist church. Okay? So, but let's go to back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 12. I'm just saying that if you're a pastor, this should not be something you don't know how to teach. And there's no way you accidentally just keep saying the things that he kept saying in that sermon. Look at verse 12. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Means all things are not a good, it's not a good idea to do all things, is it? All things are not lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. Oh, well, no, but you can just do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. We're sanctified, bro. We can just do whatever we want. That is new and evangelical stuff that he's preached against many, many times that I've heard. That's Joseph Prince garbage. Amen. Come on. That is Joseph Prince free grace crap. Look at what it says. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Oh no, you don't need to flee fornication, because we're just sanctified forever. We don't have to worry about it, we're just sanctified. No, the Bible, look, in the same passage that said we're justified, we're sanctified, it's saying to flee fornication. Because you know what? God does not want us joining to the body. We're filled with the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God in us, and he doesn't want us going to a harlot. It says, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is not your own. It belongs to God too. Amen. And so what? He's commanding you to flee from fornication, to not get involved in fornicating. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We got to stop scaring people. What are you talking about? The Bible is filled with verses where God's like, you know, God is a consuming fire. Man, come on. This is like Baptist 101, Christian 101, the Bible 101. God does scare people. Your kids, do you think that they just clean their room because they're not scared of you? No, they get up and do stuff because they're scared. Amen. And that's a good thing. You know why we do stuff? Because God scares us. Yeah. Amen. And if he doesn't scare us, then he reminds us of why we should be scared of him. Amen. And then we get punished by him, and we're like, hey, maybe I should do that next time. When your dad smacks you upside the head because you didn't take the garbage out, then you're like, man, maybe I should get up and do it the first time my dad tells me to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Are we supposed to cleanse ourselves or not? Yep. Does that mean that, because according to what he was saying in that sermon, we're always cleansed. Nobody can just, you know, nobody can say anything against us. We're just always clean. No, we're not always clean. We can get dirty. And he says that's why we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Because spiritually we can get dirty. Perfecting holiness in, what's it say there? The fear of God. We should fear God. And fear is a motivating factor for us to do things. That's why I get up here and tell you to be afraid. Amen. That's why the Bible commands me to preach things, to rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And if people aren't afraid, then God's going to remind them why they should be afraid. But does he love us? Yes, he loves us. Does he correct us gently? Yes, he corrects us gently. Sometimes he doesn't smack us around as bad as we deserve, and we appreciate that. We're like, thank you, Lord, for not You know, sometimes you'll get like pulled over and you're like, oh man, you're like sweating bullets. You're like, I've really screwed up this time. You're like going like way faster than you should have. And then God like kind of, you know, allows the cop to give you a ticket that's maybe a little bit less than what you deserve. You're like, thank you, Lord. I know that I really messed up that time. Thank you for getting me out of that. He doesn't get you out of it necessarily, but you, maybe you get the ticket still, but it's less than what you deserve. God doesn't always punish us like we deserve. He's very merciful to us. So turn to John 15. John 15. Even when it comes to soul winning, how does he make us a better soul winner? Well, I'll tell you how he does it. He purges us from things that are in our life that he doesn't want in our life. And sometimes purging hurts, doesn't it? When you clip a plant, it hurts that plant. I mean, it probably doesn't scream or anything, but like, but when you're the plant and you're getting things clipped away from you, that worldly music's getting clipped out of your life or whatever it is that you're doing that you know isn't pleasing to the Lord, he clips things out of our lives, you know? And in John 15, 1, it says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. This is a concept in gardening. This is what is done. If there's a branch that's just kind of growing weird or whatever, then you come and you cut that thing off and get rid of it. This is what God does in our lives. And this is what the concept is being taught right here. So now it says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So we get saved by the word of God. But is being saved the only thing that's in the word of God? No, of course not. Look, the Bible says, thy word have I hid my heart in thy heart that I might not sin against thee. So, you know, the word of God just teaches us and purifies us in all kinds of different ways. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So it says, abide in me, and I in you, and as a branch that cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask and what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So, do you remember the quote where it says, you have to do all these things or you won't be my disciples? Well, what does it say? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. What is bearing much fruit? Bringing forth salvations, right? Going soul winning. So shall ye be my disciples. Amen. It's not just sitting around playing Xbox. So shall you be my disciples. And no offense, if you play Xbox, I'm not trying to get on to you, okay? I'm just saying, so shall you be my disciples. If you keep my commandments, there's commandments to keep? Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment. Oh, he does have a commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. So we are expected to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're expected to love God more than anything else. To love him with all the mind, the heart, the soul, all our strength, right? And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends. If. There's always that if, isn't there? If you do whatsoever I command you. Amen. But according to Pastor Jones, you don't have to do that. It's just because you are sanctified when you got saved and you're just, everything's all good. Unless he corrects himself, that's what he preached in that sermon. Now last night, he just hid his sermon. He didn't even put it up for public consumption. I don't know why, but he just didn't put it up. I don't know if he's pulling a Manly Perry or what, but I was hoping he would just take that sermon down and preach what's right, you know, so that we could have some kind of clarification, but he didn't do that. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, For all things that I heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I suggest you. Oh, wait, does it say that? Oh, no, it doesn't say that. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. I think this is a good text verse. And I mean, I could bust you up all night with this stuff till midnight, probably. You guys could just keep feeding me verses. And I'm not going to do that to you, but I am going to preach a lot of them to you. We're just in the New Testament, pretty much. And why the New Testament? Because we're in the New Testament. And it's kind of important to preach a lot of New Testament stuff, right? So I had you go to Philippians 1:5. Look what it says. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So what's he talking about? From the day that you got saved, right? Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So wouldn't that be teaching like, hey, he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to continue to work in you, right? He's begun a good work. And so good works are doing good things, keeping God's commandments, right? Now, obviously, we have to do our part too. It's not like we just get saved and then automatically things just start happening and we just start working. No, we have to put some effort into it. So human effort in the works that we do is necessary. So like, is sanctification on our part somewhat? It is. Cleaning up ourselves is on our part somewhat. Now, let's go to First John 3:3. First John 3:3, the Bible says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Oh, what? We're supposed to purify ourselves? I thought we're already clean forever. Nope. We have to purify ourselves, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Oh, I guess we can sin. But according to what he was saying in that sermon, we can't sin. So that's what I'm saying. You have to understand you have to rightly divide the word of truth. And I hate to say that because that's like a catchphrase of, a certain group of Baptists. But it is true, though. You have to divide what you're talking about, what type of sanctification you're talking about. Now skip down to verse 22. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Are we supposed to do things that are pleasing in his sight? That's what the Bible says, right? And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I mean, there's great, huge passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Just multiple passages teaching us that we do need to do works. And not to be saved, but yes, to be sanctified, to be more set apart. Yes, we do need to do stuff. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children that are always doing whatever they want, is that what it says? No, it says as obedient children, children that obey, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, doing whatever you wanted, or doing the things that you did when you were ignorant of the truth, when you didn't know any better, basically. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. This is talking about the manner in which you live your life. Be holy. That also means to be separated, to be sanctified in your manner of life. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Yes, you should be afraid. You should be afraid of the things that you're doing wrong, because God will chasten you for those things. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. So, and then when it comes to like, I mean, basically the comment he made about the rap music, he's like, oh, somebody listened to some rap music. Ooh, what am I going to do? And it's just like, and look, I'm not going to just, we don't just jump on people because they did something wrong. That's not how we operate. And I don't say that God's just going to, you know, he's going to kill you in an accident because you missed a Wednesday night service because you went to work or something. That's just extreme stuff that I've not said. Now, if God, you know, but here's the thing. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know what you're doing wrong. I'm not in your mind. I can't read your mind or why you do the things that you do. I'm just supposed to get up and preach what the Bible says, and you're the one that has to live in it, you know. You're the one that knows why you missed. It's not my responsibility, and God is the one that is going to, you know, he knows why you did what you did. Doesn't matter whether you were listening to rap music or whatever it was, but I am supposed, it's my responsibility to get up and preach these things for your benefit so that he doesn't take it out on you, okay? But to say that we're not supposed to get up and make people afraid, that's just not true. That is the opposite of what the Bible says. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? This is teaching separation. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Does it say he'll receive you if you're touching the unclean thing? No, it says he will receive you if you're not touching the unclean thing. So he wants you to separate from those things, and then he will receive you, right? Doesn't mean you're not saved. If you're living worldly, if you're hanging out with unsaved people, if you marry an unsaved person, if you're involved in these things, does it mean you're not saved? It doesn't mean that, but he says that he wants you to separate from those things, and then he'll receive you. Look at James 4:4. Can you be an enemy of God and still be saved? Yes, you can. The Bible teaches this. And I love how James starts this out. He just doesn't really pull any punches. I mean, the people that preach in the Bible are really a lot more mean than I am. I've never started out and says, you adulterers and adulteresses. But this is what James says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You want to just love the world so much? Well, guess what? God is your enemy. Is that not scary? To me, that's a scary verse. You just want to be the worldly guy? I just want to go back to the world and do what I, you know, I just want to go back to my old, we used to have this guy in our youth group, and he'd always say this, whenever times got hard or whenever he was just upset with one of the other people in the youth group, he'd always say, I'm going back to my old life. That's what he'd always say. His name was Rudy. But he would always say that, and he kind of did do that, but he'd always come back, you know. But, I mean, when you go back to your old life, you know, this is what happens. You become the enemy of God. And look, we do lust after the things of the old life. We can't help it. Our sinful bodies will just automatically want those things. It says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's not the Holy Spirit that's lusting to envy. It's the spirit of our flesh that lusteth to envy. It's the old man. It says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, we have God gives us keys and helps us to unlock things that we can, you know, defeat the devil and have him run from us. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He gives us keys to help us to live in this life where we lust after things and we have a hard time with things, but to say that we, you know, we don't have these problems in our lives is just turning completely blind to what Scripture says. That's why that sermon is so dangerous. It just needs to be deleted from the universe. I wish that Pastor Jones would just delete that sermon and just say, I would just lost my mind that night or something, and I need to replace it with something that's true. Because, like I said, that the guy that I talked to, that resonated with him because he likes rap music. And he was like, well, I liked it because of that. He admitted to me, you know, I'm counseling with this guy, and he's like, I liked it because of that part. So that's what makes it dangerous, folks. If you have somebody saying it's okay to listen to your rap music, that's when you, to me, that scares me so bad that sermon already affected somebody to the point where they're like, I like this sermon because it's telling me what I want to hear. Yeah. It's tickling my ears. But how can you draw nigh to God if you never show up in his house? If he says, hey, it's no big deal if you don't show up for church. How can you draw nigh to God if you never show up for his house to be in the presence of his people? Or you treat the house of God like it's an unholy thing? It's just not a big deal whether I go to church or not. I mean, what is the passage? You guys already know the passage I'm going to turn to right now. What is the passage in Scripture that tells us that we should go to church more and more as we see the day approaching? What is it? Somebody just... Hebrews 10. You guys, how many times have I gone to that passage in this church? Why do I go to that passage in that church, in this church? Because that passage commands us to go to church, doesn't it? And doesn't just say, as Jesus gets closer to coming, you should just be able to go to church way less because you know he's coming soon. Is that what it says? Let's turn there. Turn to Hebrews 10. When you treat God's house like it's no big deal, it's take it or leave it, it doesn't really matter whether I'm here or not, that's garbage teaching. And let me read the quote again. We always push this, you know, you got to be 3 times a week to thrive, and you got to do all these things, and that if you don't, God's going to come down on you and really put the boots to you. He's going to make you pay the price. I'm going to expose the fact that that's not true whatsoever. So, let's read what the Bible says, though. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. What have I been reading so far? That we're supposed to, Jesus said that we're supposed to love one another, right? So here it says, let us consider one another. You know, I've said this many times, we should consider other people. It's not just us, and sometimes when we don't feel like coming, it's like, hey, but what about everybody else? You know, this is part of coming to church is considering other people in church. And it says, why though? Because we provoke other people to love and good works. Hey, if we're here, they know that when they're here, they can get some comfort, they can get some provoking. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And when we're assembling together, it means we're gathering together at church. Not forsaking, though. Not doing that. As the manner of some is, the manner of some is to just forsake church. So they don't care. But exhorting one another, that means encouraging one another. And exhorting, it means to encourage someone to do the right thing. and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So is this passage teaching you to go to church more or less as Jesus comes nearer? More, right? So what what he said in that sermon flies in the face of what this scripture says, doesn't it? And then when you just read further in the context of the passage, it says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." It's still talking about the same thing, folks. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Oh, that sounds fiery, doesn't it? It sounds like God might be angry about it. "Which shall devour the adversary." So the people, the adversaries, the bad people are going to go to hell and actually face an actual literal hell. But it's referencing back to the Old Testament. It says, "He that despised Moses' law without mercy died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment suppose ye that he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace." So the Spirit of grace is what we are saved by. We're saved by grace. And he's saying, hey, the Spirit of grace, you're punished with a more severe punishment than you were under the law. Isn't that what it's saying? "For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." His people. But I thought I can prove that that's not true. That's what he said. But what does the Bible say? This is a scary passage to me. And I'm the pastor and I have to be there. I know that. But this passage here should be a scary passage for Christians in general. It's like, well, hey, if I'm just messing around, then, you know, I'm not saying, hey, God is going to kill you tomorrow because you didn't show up for church on Wednesday. I'm not saying that. I just read the Bible. But he says, if you're doing despite the Spirit of grace, how much sore of a punishment? Am I taking that out of context? The Bible says, and so go ahead and turn to Proverbs 28, verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." I mean, the fear of the Lord, just look up that term in the Bible. It's going to come up a lot of times. Proverbs 28, verse 9. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." And I brought this up last night. It's like, people will be like, I don't understand why all these things are, you know, why God's not hearing my prayer. Well, maybe it's because you've turned your ear away from hearing his law. Maybe you just stopped keeping his commandments. And he's like, well, if you're not going to keep my commandments, then why am I going to hear your prayers? And you're like, well, do you think God's that mean that he would do that? Well, what does the Bible say? Do you think that he just plays patty cake forever? He doesn't. Now, you're probably going to go like, well, you're reprobating Pastor Jones. I'm not reprobating Pastor Jones. Turn to Matthew 5:19. Do I think that what he preached is super weird and super, I mean, it's bad. It's really bad. And I don't know what his excuse is for preaching it. And I just don't care. At this point, I just want him to repent of what he said and fix it. But look at Matthew 5:19. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least of the kingdom of heaven." So it's possible for someone to teach people to break God's commandments and they'll be the least of the kingdom of heaven. I'm not saying he's going to be the least of the kingdom of heaven either. I'm just saying that if you're telling people that it's okay to break God's commandments, you can still be saved. So I'm not saying he's a reprobate, okay? But I do think what he's teaching is super wicked, super bad. It is hyper-grace. Hyper-grace is what he's actually teaching. So let's turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. So kind of recapping a little bit, sanctification is initially the immediate cleansing of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And the new man is given to us, the imputation of righteousness is given to us, and we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Positionally, we are safe. If we died sinning, we would be saved still, okay? I believe that. But our mortal bodies still do sin and still commit sin. Even the mind of the old man still exists. This is the battle we face every day as believers, and we must fight and strive, punch, kick, scream, strangle, crucify, shoot the old man on a daily basis, every day when we wake up. And if we don't do that, if we don't walk in the Spirit, we are going to fail in some way, shape, or form. Last night I attacked former Pastor Rick in my sermon. I just jumped off the stage and started attacking him. I didn't actually hit him or anything, but I'm not going to do that tonight, but yeah, I just was like pretending to beat him up, right? Because we have to beat up the old man, so he was kind of, he's older than me. But he has a heart, I forgot that he had like a heart thing, but he was really surprised when I did it, but I felt really bad. I think his wife was surprised too. But anyway, Galatians 5:16, it says this, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." There's a lot of things that we would do if we didn't lose this battle all the time. But the key is to walk in the Spirit. But if we're walking in the flesh, if we're feeding the flesh more than we're feeding the Spirit, we're going to lose this battle a lot. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" So, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So that term, kill the old man, is found in Romans 6, verse 6. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. I'm not going to have you turn there, but Romans 6, 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." But that is not saying that we're never going to sin again. It's just saying that our body, when we're crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I mean, it's not like even in this passage, it's not saying that we're never going to sin again. Should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I mean, God, when it says God forbid, what is it saying? May it never be so. Paul's saying, he's not saying, yeah, go ahead and, you know, we're just not sinning anymore. No, he said, God forbid that that would happen. So Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. So it is something that we have to put off. The new man is something we have to put on. Turn to Hebrews 12. So when we lose ground or fail, we are punished like all believers have been throughout all ages. But to say that sanctification upon salvation is the only sanctification that we have to do, or the only sanctification we have, is crazy talk in light of the Bible and all these scriptures. It's just madness. It really is. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Look, if we didn't sin at all for the rest of our lives once we got saved, this verse wouldn't be here. But because we still sin, we are chastened of the Lord. We're rebuked of him. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord Father chasteneth not?" Excuse me. "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." If you're not getting beat up every once in a while by God, then you're not even saved. It's just that simple. So do we still sin after we get saved? Of course we do. Because if we didn't, then not every single person. It says, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That means every person that's saved sins still. So, and then look at verse 10. It says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure," talking about dads that just spank their sons or whatever. It says, "But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." So why does he do it? So that we'll be partakers of his holiness. So he'll correct us into being what? More holy like him. Right? Isn't that what it's saying? "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Why does he spank us? So that we will have that peaceable fruit of righteousness. When we get that hind end exercise, there's just this peace that comes upon it. And you know that with your own children. You know, for some reason your children just all of a sudden just, they're more loving, you know, they're more tender. There's like this peace that you can't really explain. Like most people that, you know, people don't have children, they've never had this happen before. You just can't explain it. But there is a peace that comes about when you give your child a spanking. It's just, you wouldn't think it's true, but it really is true. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. I mean, this point has been a long point, hasn't it? But you know why? Because there's just so many verses that just fly in the face of what was taught in that sermon. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received us, how ye ought to walk and to please God." Oh, we're supposed to please God. "So you would abound more and more." What does that mean? To abound more and more. To get, you know, better, right? To get more blessed. "So the more holy life you live, the more blessings and rewards will abound." Isn't that what it's saying? "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Oh, the apostles are given commandments too. "For this is the will of God, even your," what's it say there? "Sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." So, but according to that sermon, we're already sanctified forever and we don't have to worry about doing anything else. According to that sermon. Verse 4, "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." So we're supposed to know how to possess our own vessel. What's he talking about? Our own body. It's not, is it saying that God possesses it for us? No, it says we possess our own vessel, how we should know how to do it in sanctification and honor. So is that something we do? Yes. "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." So he's also talking about other things that we would do to other people that God will punish us for. Doesn't it say that? He's the avenger of all such. So if we defraud our brothers, then he also takes that out on us too. Verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto," what does it say there again? "Holiness." What does that mean? Sanctification. Be sanctified. "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us the Holy Spirit." So anyone telling you not to keep God's commandments and not to live a holy, separated life is in serious error. Stop listening to them immediately. You have the Holy Spirit. Don't be duped by these cleverly crafted sermons designed to be some kind of long-lasting, long-term psyop. In the sermon, he says, we're going to be preaching about this for a month. There's no reason that to teach this doctrine, it takes 1 month to teach it. And he'd already preached another sermon before this. It's like, how long does it take? And why do you have to find an old Bible from the 1990s to remember about this doctrine? Again, and let me just say this too. Because people are going to say, you're just saying this because Pastor Shelley put this on Facebook yesterday and that's the only reason why you're doing it. Let me just tell you this. I'm the one that found this sermon. I'm the one that brought it to people's attention. And so people can think whatever they want, but I listened to the sermon. I shared it with a few people. I shared it with some pastor friends and I said, what do you think? Because I just want to make sure I'm not going crazy by what I heard in this. And every single pastor that listened to it thought exactly the same thing. So are we all crazy? No, we're not. Pastor Stuckey thought it was horrible, and he's pretty even-keeled. Most people think he stays out of a lot of drama and stuff, but he said it was a horrific sermon. And, you know, I think I have permission to say that from him, but he thought it was really bad. So, and he listened to a couple other ones that he thought were pretty bad too. So, I mean, it's not just me. It's not just my besties or whatever you want to call them. It's a lot of people. It's other Christians that just saw it. And I just happened to tell him that I was going to preach the sermon. Then when he listened to it himself, then he just like, he was just like horrified and then started posting all the clips and stuff on Facebook yesterday. But I was already going to preach that sermon. I preached it yesterday in Yakima, and I was already going to preach it here tonight. So it's not like I just jumped on some bandwagon. He accused me of, I was already told what to believe on this or something. That's what he said to me when I texted him yesterday. Because I did text Pastor Jones and just told him where I stood and what I was going to do. And I wasn't going to necessarily make it public, but then, you know, I just kept, I kept listening to it and then hearing more stuff. And I just, I can't do that. I think it has to be said publicly. Until he repents, it needs to be, you know, just no fellowship whatsoever. So let's look at another verse here, John chapter 17. We're going to be finished here in just a few minutes, but I do want to show you a few more things. I'm almost done with this point, and the last point is going to be super fast. It's just one verse, so it's real easy. This is the one I just really wanted you to get because, you know, the things that he's saying, he can twist and say, well, that's not what I really meant. But how can you, like those things that he said are pretty, it's hard to you know, spin those away. It really is. But John 17, he uses this verse in that sermon. It says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, I would agree that this is talking about when they get saved, they're set apart. But aren't they already saved, though? But if you're talking about future believers, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay. So you're saved through the word of God. I believe that. And if you're talking that this is positional sanctification, I agree with that. But again, aren't you still taught the truth of the whole Bible throughout your whole Christian life? You're still set apart by the Word of God. And so when we learn things about the Word of God, it changes us and sets us apart in areas of our life. So the Bible is the Word of God. We're saved by it. But the rest of the sanctification process, you know, that I've been going on and on about here is very clear, I might add. And, you know, it's through God's word. So the truth is that God wants us to live holy, set apart, sanctified life by loving him, our neighbor, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and by keeping his commandments. I mean, and to say that that's not true just flies in the face of tons of scripture that I've gone over. Look at verse 18. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus saved? Did he have to like do something to get saved? Did he get baptized to get saved or something? No. It just says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. What did he do though? He did a lot of good works, didn't he? But it says that they might also be sanctified through the truth. What's the truth again? His word is truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. And this is a very scary verse here too. But we've gone to lots of verses in 1 Corinthians. It's like 1 Corinthians just keeps telling us that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It tells us that. It actually, there's other verses in 1 Corinthians that I haven't even gone to. But 1 Corinthians 3 talks about how there's divisions and you're carnal, your walk is men, and all this stuff. And then talking about building on the foundation And God's going to try every man's work, whether it's good or not. And the stuff that doesn't mean anything is going to get burned up. But look what it says in verse 16. It says, "Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." If that verse doesn't scare the daylights out of you and make you fear God, then I don't know what verse will. Let me read that for you one more time. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." That verse doesn't scare you and make you want to live a holy life? You want God to destroy you? That doesn't make you fear God? "For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." If you're saved, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You carry him around with you every single day of your life, everywhere you go, everything you see, everything you watch, everything you listen to. And so, and look, I don't know at what point he destroys you for defiling him or what that really actually means, but all I know is I don't want to do it. Do you? And to not preach that, oh, we shouldn't make people afraid to keep God's commandments. You're crazy. I am going to try to make people afraid to keep God's command. You better keep God's commandments. Amen. You better not defile the Holy Ghost and your temple, because he will destroy you. Who wants to be destroyed in here? Raise your hand. Not me. So, I mean, have I proved my point? That there is a progressive sanctification that happens in our lives, and that we should keep God's commandments. We should fear him. I mean, I think I pretty much just beat that horse to death, didn't I? Are you ready for the horse to die? Okay, let's move on to point number three. Ultimate sanctification. So John, 1 John 3:2. Here it is. And obviously we have verses in Revelation where it says, you know, he's going to come and his reward is with him. He is holy, let him be holy still. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they have right to the tree of life, and so on and so forth. But we know that, you know, he's going to wipe all the tears away from our eyes. He's going to give us a new body that can't die. We're going to be alive forevermore. Once we get that body at the rapture or whenever we're raised from the dead, we're going to have a body that can never die. It can never sin again. And this verse encapsulates it. It says, in 1 John 3:2, it says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So when we get raptured, or when we get that body, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him. So if we're like him, then that means we're going to be sinless like he is. We're going to see him as he is, and you know, we're going to actually be able to look upon him, and eventually we're going to be able to look upon the face of God the Father, because we're going to be completely sinless. So that's going to be the ultimate sanctification, where we'll never be able to sin again. Right now, we still can sin in our flesh, and we will get punished for it if we don't keep God's commandments. And I will never quit preaching that. And anybody that doesn't preach that, they're not right with God. And I think they're a danger for you to listen to, no matter who it is, no matter whether he was one of my best friends or not. And it's a sad day to have to actually get up and say that. Really sad. There's a lot of things that I just never thought would have happened this year. But that was, you know, one that I really was not expecting. So let's wrap this up. So just a few additional things. Obviously, you know, as Baptists and Christians, we believe that the Bible is the final authority in all things. Amen. And, you know, we do have free will and responsibility for our actions, and that should, you know, that's, we should just understand that backsliding is a real concern. And so when backsliding is a real concern, the last thing you should preach is, hey, it's okay for you to skip church, or it's okay for you to just, you know, don't condemn people for things. And look, I guess I shouldn't say that that way, but to not preach hard on sin, to not, you know, make, you know, preach things like that someone would feel bad for or whatever, that's just ridiculous. That's not what the Bible teaches. Amen. So when you just take that stuff away, then you're just taking accountability away, and that's not how God wants us to operate as Baptist preachers, and I will never stop preaching that way. Because the first sign that people are out the door is when they stop showing up for church. And when they leave right away after church or whatever. There's just always these hallmark signs. So, and separation is a hallmark of Baptist ideology and theology, and it's taught in the scriptures, and I'll never stop preaching that either. So in summary, we have positional, progressive, and ultimate sanctification. And, you know, those are theological terms, I guess, but it's just something to help you remember. You know, positional just means, you know, we're forgiven, past, present, and future. Progressive is something that we just work towards in our Christian life. We start out as babes in Christ, and the ultimate goal is to be perfect in Christ and be a well-rounded and well-adjusted Christian. And ultimately, we'll never sin again, and we'll live forever in eternity when Jesus Christ comes back. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this church. And Lord, sometimes we have to take hard stands on things, and it's unfortunate that we have to break fellowship with people sometimes and separate from people that we love. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help Pastor Jones to get right in his heart over the things that he's teaching, and whether that's just hatred for his brothers in Christ or whatever it is, I don't know what the problem is, but I just pray that you'd help him with it. And I do love Pastor Jones. I pray that you just help him with this stuff, and help him to not hate his brothers, and I pray you'd help him to preach right things out of the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right. It being the Thursday before Easter, I thought that if there were to be a standalone sermon, it would probably be on the crucifixion and reflecting on that. And so I picked a sanctification hymn. So 324, Draw Me Nearer, 324 in the red of the green. On the first.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it's all thy law. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and it will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Amen. Brother Robert, can you close us with a word of prayer?